Good morning, everyone. We've been studying through the book of Titus. This is Paul's letter to a young minister, Titus, on the island of Crete. And we are in chapter 3 of Titus, verses 10 through 11. This is not a message I would normally choose to preach, but when you go through the Bible verse by verse, you have to preach the word. Amen. And it deals with certain things when you're preaching with the word. I've also learned that by studying this text, there's a better way to do things. That's a good thing, amen? Better way to do things. One of the most neglected warning signs, a survey was taken by Harris Interactive Survey, and it said one of the most neglected warning signs in our culture is the check engine light. How many of you got a check engine light on right now? How many of you are not going to admit it, all right? No problem. Here's what the survey said. 50% of those whose cars were showing signs of impending breakdown indicated that the light had been on for more than 3 months. Those adult survey said, my car seemed to be running just fine. I asked a mechanic one time about it. He said, just ignore it and keep going. So, others said, I don't have time to get it checked anyways. And some even admitted, if I got it checked, I don't have the money to fix it right now, so I'm just going to keep on driving. Okay. Paul was warning Titus here of dangers of false teachers. Those would be those teachers that teach that you can earn your salvation legally by law obedience, and that's bad doctrine. We're saved by the grace of God, or we're not saved at all. It's by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then good works begin according to God after Jesus comes in, because Jesus is the one that does the good work. Martin Luther said, I finally came to the conclusion in this day that it's not my righteousness that saves me, it's believing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. And we have to fight, the book of Hebrews says, we have to labor to enter into that rest, to stay rested on the work of Christ, or we'll take it back and try to start earning our own salvation. And folks, we're going to be miserable if we do that. Our faith has found a resting place. It's not in device nor creeds. It's in the ever-living one who shed his blood for me. Amen. So we thank the Lord for that. So then Paul warns not only against a bad doctrine, but he warns against a unwise use of our time. And then he goes into warning against bad attitudes. So not exactly a popular passage today, but we'll get to it in just a minute. We've already learned, if you were here earlier, we learned from Paul's previous warnings to Titus. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we learn that believers responding with humility toward authority can steer clear of certain types of trouble. So we'll have to trust the leadership if that's the case, however imperfect they are. And in verse 3 of Titus 3, Christians remembering the pit from which they were dug and focusing on the mercy of God that saved them are kept from spiritual lethargy. So if you've ever experienced a little bit of spiritual lethargy, go back and remember the great pit of mercy that God drew you out of that sin. And you don't want to live in that sin, don't want to live at that level anymore. God, by his mercy, saved us. We all were in the pit of sin before we trusted Christ, every one of us. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And then in verses 4 through 8, Christians who are rejoicing in the abundant grace of God have a tendency to treat others the same way, protecting themselves and others from potential harm. Then in verse 9, we learn that wise believers learn the art of refusal, choosing to avoid spiritual myths, speculations, and unprofitable disputes. So a lot going on here. Let me just read verses 1 through 9 after I've already broken that down for you. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And he says, Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, don't go around fighting, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That's the spirit of Christ. For we ourselves, remember, also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, we hadn't obeyed the gospel. We were deceived, we were serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, which is ill will, envy toward other people, hating people hateful, and hating one another. That's our flesh. That's the condition of every heart, given its full reign apart from Christ. It will come to that. But, a great stop sign here, spiritual stop sign, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men appeared. Not by works of righteousness as we have done. See, that's the point. Don't depend on that. But according to His mercy, He saved us. And He gave us a total spiritual bath. This isn't baptismal water baptism. This is spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, which means to be born again by faith. And then He renewed our minds again and again, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit, Romans 12, 1 and 2, will remind us to conform to the image of Christ. Don't conform to the image of the world. Don't conform to the satanic culture whereby darkness reigns in the hearts of men. Don't conform to that anymore. Conform to Christ, who is our light and our life. And then He goes on to say about this salvation in verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs or inheritors according to the hope of eternal life. Because you know, he that hath the Son hath life. That's the promise. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So where is Pauline Henderson right now? She's with the Lord. She's enjoying the Lord. No sorrows, no pain, just total immersed in the joy and abundant grace of God. Amen. That's how it goes. So what a hope we have. It'll never be taken away. It won't decay. It'll retain its beauty forever. If you'll know what heaven's like, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That's what heaven's like, the character of heaven. Read it when you get a chance. But our inheritance is there. Never be taken away. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying. Can trust it. It's trustworthy. Place your full confidence in it. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed. What happens first? My dad used to say, don't put the cart before the horse. What happens first before good works? Believed in God. That's faith. They which have believed in God, past tense, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then he says to avoid some things, but avoid foolish questions. How many angels can dance on the top of a pin? I don't know. Genealogies, well, I'm connected all the way back to so-and-so, and you ought to think higher about me because I'm connected all the way back to Adam. Well, all of us are connected all the way back to Adam, if you want to know. Okay, so don't try to get a favor with God because you might have been born Jewish or any of that. He said, Paul said, no, I counted all that as a waste, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin, on and on. I counted all that to be dung compared to the righteousness which I found by faith in Christ versus a earned righteousness under the law. That was dung. I'll take the righteousness of Christ. Amen? What do you say? And then don't get yourself involved in contentions, arguing with people, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You're wasting your time. If you bring yourself back underneath the law to be righteous, you're wasting your time. Don't try to climb the mountain of morality, because when you get there, the law is going to crush you. You better go to the cross that completed the law for us. And all God's people say, amen. And then he goes into this passage here. Not only avoid these certain things, but then he says this. Reject certain people. Uh-oh. Now that's why I say it's a difficult message today. But you pray God gives grace to us as we study these two verses. Now, if I had my choice and I was a coward, I'd move right on past these verses into something else. Or say, you know, we've studied Titus enough. We're almost at the done. We're almost done here. Let's go on. No. How many of you just want to do that? Or how many of you actually want to go through it and see what it says? Me and Craig, we're the only two people, so we're going to go. Verse 10 and 11. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, do what? Reject. That's tough, isn't it? Is that tough? Yes or no? Okay. Knowing that he that is such is subverted, sinneth, and being condemned of himself. So today, kind of a tough passage, but the Lord does command if someone perpetually tries to undermine the church and divide it, the person is to be dismissed from the congregation. He's to be warned several times. This is actually a believer that's unrepentant. Well, so now you know why we need the prayers of the Lord to preach the truth in love, right? Yes or no? I think it's one of the most practical teachings in the Bible, and it'd be this. If for some reason I just can't get along in this church and criticize everybody underneath the sun, pastor, deacon, Sunday school, you know, youth guy, whatever, then I might need to either get right my attitude or just go to another church. Very practical. But if you go, make sure you go and be gracious there, because you got to be gracious or you got to go. That's what the passage would teach. Father, we ask that you open up the truth to us today. Ask you to give me grace, and thank you so much for the truth, how practical it is in our lives. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit to be gracious with one another. Yes, we do fail one another at times, just this human condition. We all have that sin nature. We all have our weaknesses. And we do fail one another. But Lord, I thank you that you're faithful to us. You want to raise us back up. You want us to face you so we can face one another in grace. And cause all of us to look to you, Christ. Thank you for your abundant grace that you gave us at salvation. And help us to live that out today. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh boy, anybody read the paper yet today? I don't usually read the paper, you know, until later, but these Southside girls are really doing the job, aren't they? Check this out. Path to Portland. Southside girls headed to the World Series. Welcome, Williamsport. The world to Williamsport pretty soon, right? Now, you know we give out gospel tracts with a schedule on that pretty soon, don't you? When is that again, Gregory? You got a... August what? 14th, 5:15 or 5:30. We're not having prayer that night except for those who just want to stay and pray. The rest of us are going out and giving out the Little League schedule with the gospel on the back of it. You say, that sounds kind of tricky to me, Pastor Long. I don't care why you call it. Call it anything you want. Just don't call me late for supper. I don't care why you call me. But the idea of that, giving out the gospel, what a wonderful thing. Amen. And you know, one of the things here, look at this schedule there, that they won the last game 3-2, beating Connecticut. What a journey. And now they're not calling them South Williamsport anymore. I think they're calling them Pennsylvania for the playoffs. Good for you, girls. You know why it's difficult, though? If you're an umpire, Bill Fritz, where's Bill Fritz? Back here's Bill. Bill, please stand. I know he's like, come on, Pastor Long. Bill Fritz, how many years have you been umpiring for the Little League? 51 years. All right. I never had to say it, Bill, but you're out of here. All right. Just kidding. I just wanted an opportunity to give back to him a little bit that he's had a guy. You know, Bill was interesting when my son Joshua was playing Little League. And he'd be back there umpire, and somebody hit the ball, and little Joshua would be running there, you know, and the ball would hit that glove. He's like, hey, that was a good catch, Pastor Long. I said, Bill, you know, you're not supposed to be lopsided on the teams here. Kind of difficult when you go into one church, right, and the pastor or something playing on the team, he's out there cheering the umpire, way to go, way to go. Oh, wow. Good for you, Bill. Hey, you know, umpire is not popular, is it? I mean to say you're out. That's difficult. I got to tell you, I hope no one misunderstands this passage today, that you may have not had the greatest day one day, or disagree about something, or something not going exactly right, and you think this passage is talking about you because that. No, this is a perpetual thing. This isn't didn't go well Sunday 3 weeks ago, or today, and didn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed or something like that. No, this is a perpetual desire to destroy the church in our midst. That has to stop. Whatever happens, it has to stop. So, let's look at it. You don't get three strikes, by the way. You only get two. A little different. So what we find is sometimes when people are addressed about divisions in the churches, that they choose not to reconcile those relationships because their attitude has led to bad decisions. And if you just listen to them, you'll be surprised at the bitterness that's coming out of their heart. All the things they don't like in this church. And most of the time, it lands on the deacons and the pastor, just to let you know. Oh, there'll be things hit there and there, different folks, but it eventually comes back to the leadership. You know why? It generally comes back to leadership because those are the people who most represent God to the people. And you know what the real problem is? Most of the time, it's just a problem with God. What God has allowed in your life. The decisions that are made. Years ago, I shared this with you about my father-in-law, but let me just say this. I think I told you that. This could have been 30, 40 years ago now. But the youth pastor of his church, there were some rumors that he was getting too close to one of the teenage girls. And when she turned 18, he took the girl and moved into an apartment as a youth pastor of this 1,000-member church, what have you. And my father-in-law fired him. How many think that was a good idea? Probably. 50 people left the church because they didn't like how it was handled. And he said to me, no matter how you handle this type of mess, someone's not going to like it. And often they will take it out on the pastors and the deacons for it. After that, trimmings of other people left. Waves of news kept spreading. Some good people and close friends left, even family members. They just wanted to escape the emotional pain of it. Wow. But in due time, the church revived and God's grace was received again, and people kept looking to the Lord and thankfulness entered their hearts. Amen. It's all right to be hurt when things don't go our way, but it's not all right to perpetually and purposefully tear down a body of church. Acts 20, 28 through 30. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's quite a price. The local churches have paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, a paid for place. Wow. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, but also of your own selves men shall arise. They'll speak perverse things so that you'll follow them, which means to draw away disciples after them. So if you don't follow the pastor and the elders in your church, they'll lead you away from the church. And that is what we're talking about today. So our title today is Be Gracious or You've Got to Go. I never heard any pastor preach on this. They must have did exactly what I felt. This would be a good one to jump over, you know, or put it on the conclusion of that first message just so you can just smooth it over and keep going. But we don't do things like that here, do we? No, we go right to it. We look at the Word of God in our face and we ask God to do our transforming work. Verse 10, this idea of heretic here is a factitious person who promotes divisions in the church. Paul has warned about false heretical teachers, but here the word is used in a more general sense to someone who's perpetually and purposefully contentious. In other words, something has happened they didn't like, and now they are perpetually and purposefully trying to divide the church. One commentary. This includes anyone in the church who is divisive and disruptive. The issues may be trivial, but arguing about them is not, because the consequences of bickering and insubordination can be so destructive of unity among the flock. The apostle commands that this divisive man or woman should be rejected by the church if they do not respond to the warning to stop. Reproof means to stop doing something. It is the church body's responsibility to reject individuals who are causing and promoting a division. Don't leave it to the pastors and deacons. They may not even find out about it until 3 or 4 months later. But generally the person in the pew knows sooner. Three words describe a divisive person. The first one is subverteth. Look in verse 11. Subverteth. That is a mind that is twisted or slanted. The mind is skewed or bent in one direction, and the person is not willing to straighten out. Because he does not have all the facts, he forms an opinion based on limited knowledge and runs with it. This skewed opinion is fueled by emotions, and a train wreck is about to take place. Number two, the man is described, he is sinning. No doubt about it, he's sinning. He's missing God's will, he's missing the mark, which is what the word means. He thinks he's hitting the bullseye, he thinks he's righteous or justified in his actions, but he's wandered off the path. His sin is actually against God before it divides others. He's also described then as self-condemned. John Phillips comments on that. He knows perfectly well that what he's doing is wrong. He knows he's causing division. He knows he's gossiping. He knows that he is slanting the story without having all the facts, but he doesn't care. Gene Getz writes about it. He or she doesn't care how much damage they create because they get emotional satisfaction from creating controversy in the church. Church leaders should act swiftly towards such a man or woman, warning them to stop. So, be gracious or you've got to go. Thank God I don't know of any contentions going on in the church. Some disagreements, true, but no contentions. I don't like contentions. Anybody here like contentions? Arguing, strife, and fighting? It's a great time of peace. I thank the Lord for it. We'll always have misunderstandings. It's a human condition, but we don't have to be arguing and fighting and bickering and tearing down the church. No, that would be a sin. In verse 10 here, the Bible says that we are to warn this person. The word admonition means to warn, to put it to his mind, to try to reason with the truth. And here's where I have failed in the past. I'll admit it to you. Do it as fast as you can. I didn't know that until I studied this passage. I thought it'd be better if someone was having contention, give them a little time, you know, and let the emotion settle a bit. But the emotions don't settle. They just start increasing. So, like I said, I learned from this passage. Try to help them see the damage that they're promoting. Because once their emotion subsides, they're going to look back and they'll think, what in the world did I get myself involved in? Look at the damage that was created. And they're not going to be too happy with themselves. So it's really helping to protect a person if you deal with it as fast as you can. That's what I learned. But the problem is pastors and deacons have the risk of being criticized for dealing with such a person quickly. But the longer they wait, the worse it will get. Umpires aren't always the favorite people in the field. Three strikes and you're out. But here, two strikes. Be gracious or you gotta go. Now, I know we have many visitors here today and they're thinking to themselves, I never heard such a message in all my life. Well, let me just tell you, if you preach the Bible, you'll hear it. Anytime there is a division, it will be painful in dealing with it, period. Let's just get that out there. It's not going to be pleasant. If you have cancer in your body, do you want it cut out? It won't be pleasant getting it cut out, but it'll certainly help you. If such a person is asked to leave, they should not be allowed on the church property until they have demonstrated a repentant spirit. If they go out in a bang, they shouldn't sneak back in the back door. No, they're going to have to be repentant before they're allowed back into the church. We hope that they will come back if they're dismissed. I've only had to deal with this twice in 20 years. So it's not a normal thing. Commentary. The church becomes an outward demonstration of a loss of fellowship if this division goes on. On the physical level between church members and the spiritual level between person and the Lord, fellowship has been broken, the division has occurred, and we in the body pray that the bridge will be restored, not only between the believers, but between the unrepentant believer and the Savior. So in other words, we are not to stop praying for people to have their hearts right, even if they've left our church. Because there's a bigger picture involved. It's the Lord. So that means you always want to have a right heart attitude if there is a division in a church. Notice we aren't talking about the normal Christian dealing with our own sin day by day. Everybody does that. But we're talking about someone who has become embittered and purposefully destroying the unity of the church. So the steps are counseling a person is actually helping them if they'll listen. Many times they won't even meet to listen. But if they will, do it as soon as you can to protect them from themselves. Admonition, this word to warn is in Colossians chapter 3. Let us look at that. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. You'll see the same word here. You have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:15 through 16. The command. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule is an umpire word, by the way. To function as an umpire. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Why? Because thankfulness is the first thing that goes on the path to destruction. An unthankful heart. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching, and here's our word, and admonishing. That's a warning word. How do we teach what is right and warn against what is wrong? It's also the word for discipline or discipleship. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, who? To the Lord. So singing before the preaching of the word is very important. It gets the grace going, somebody said. It gets the grace going. I don't know about you, but I need to get the grace going, don't you? I need to get the grace going every day. Members of the church body are to warn one another of being a potential danger to the church's unity. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So now we're looking at the book of Ephesians. Remember, this is a perpetual problem, which I do not think we're having in the church. It's not a sudden flare of disappointment or just a disagreement on something. This is a settled state in the heart that is determined to backlash against the church because of some decision. So, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I'm begging you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What are we called to? Likeness to Christ. Walk worthy of that. In relation to yourself with all lowliness and meekness. allowing the Lord to govern you. Walk in humility is what lowliness means. And then with regard to other people, with long suffering, forbearing one another. How do you do that? You love them. You love people, you're patient with people, and you put up with them. That's what that one verse means. And then here's the command again. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's going to take work. That's what it is. Go to Romans 16. So the command is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then Romans 16 and verse 17. So we're not necessarily talking about false doctrine today. We're talking about bad attitude that is disruptive to the church. Romans 16 and 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. What doctrine? Maintain the unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. That's a work. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Our culture's handshaking. Greet people. Say hello to them. Be kind to them. No telling what's going on in their life. Be kind to people when they come to the house of God. Don't run down others. Now I beseech your brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine which ye have learned, and what? Avoid them. That's not a popular teaching today, is it? But it's a true one. Unfortunately, it has to happen on occasion. Be careful about condoning a perpetual and murmuring or complaining person. Warn them that they're going to cause greater damage if their bitterness keeps coming out of their mouth. My dad used to say, don't get bitter at people who are bitter. The devil will get you too. True. I visit the hospital from time to time and visited Brother Dan. He's still in there, and we'll get out Brother Dan Gore pretty soon. He slipped out of his bed at home and was unable to get up, and the ambulance came and got him, and he's getting strength back. But I noticed he put something on his wrist. A warning band on his wrist. Risk of falling. And we need to be reminded, folks, that it's not the other person in the pew. It's us that needs to take the warning that we don't fall. The passage teaches that we need to take heed lest we fall. If you fall into a pattern of bitterness, it won't be long till this church will not be good enough for you. And you know, folks, I showed you a video clip one time of a pastor himself who had fallen into bitterness. And you know what he did? He walked down to about where Brother Dan is right there. And the girl grew up in their church, and this guy had come to visit, and they were talking about getting married, and he said to the guy, he said, you're about the sorriest person I've ever met. You think I want to marry you and that girl? Right in front of the congregation. What was the problem? Bitterness. And you got bitterness in your heart. It's coming out. So we better check it right here. Let's look at this passage then. 1 Corinthians 10. So I want us to not be thinking about any other guy. I want us to be allowing the Lord to examine our own hearts. Or any other girl, lady, whatever it might be. Older man. I want us to be thinking about ourselves here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 10 through 13. And you know what 1 Corinthians is about? A lot of it. You know the Lord, so don't live in carnality. That's what the book's about. The book is about, since you've been, you are holy, you are do belong to the Lord, so don't live like you're not holy. Don't live like you don't know the Lord. And then he gives this example in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 10. We'll just start in verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, or an example to us, that's to the believers, that they are written for our, what? Admonition. There's that warning again. Upon whom the ends of the world have come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. This is just the personal pronoun. Not another person. It's written in such a fashion that each one of us is supposed to realize we can fall too. Well, I'd never get myself involved in that. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Your flesh can take you farther than you think it will, keep you locked up, and move you right away from God. And you'll wake up one day and say, what in the world was I thinking? That's your flesh. And folks, we ought to be afraid of that flesh. And the only way we're going to overcome our flesh on a regular daily victory is to walk in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the lust of our flesh. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's how you do it. Romans 12, 21. Let's go on, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world will come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And notice this promise. So thankful for verse 13 after reading that. Aren't you? Here's verse 13. There hath no temptation, no solicitation to evil taken you, but such as is common to man. We are not a special case. It's common to man. But God is faithful. Don't you need that today? The Lord is faithful. What will the Lord do? He will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. What does that mean? That means I can glorify God even in such a case as that. Go to Hebrews 12. This is two passages and we'll close. Hebrews 12. Give you a little time to find her there. That's right past Titus. You have Philemon, then you have the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews 12. Verses 14 and 15. It doesn't really matter what the subject is, it's how you respond to it. That's what the passage is about today. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, that means at yourself, guarding your own heart. Looking diligently, lest any man, what? Fail of the grace of God. You've got to take the grace if you're going to stay in the same place. How do you like that? You got to take the grace if you're going to stay in the same place. It's true. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God that was offered to us. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What's that mean? That means you're going to tell other people about your bitterness and then they're just pouring sewage on them. That's defilement, impurity. And, you know, folks, we don't want to live at that level. Any of this can spring up in our hearts at any time. But what we have to, and we don't even mention those things. Oh, so-and-so might be having a bad day. Let's just go and pray for them, go to the next thing. But if it's perpetual, if you come to church and say, hey, why don't you go over to church over here with us? Come over here. Come over here. Pastor Long, just come on over here. And keep drawing people away from our church. That's a sin. When we come to the house of God, it's there to build one another up, not tear one another down and take them away. That's a sin. So we have to take the grace to stay in your church, seek to build it and be a blessing to it. Lord, help me take the grace to stay right where I'm at. And seek to bless people right where I'm serving. See, that's a prayer. That's a prayer. How often do you pray that, Pastor Long?
A lot of times.
A lot of times. I am so thankful for Tabernacle Baptist Church. I love every one of you. And I think I'm going on 17 years here, investing my life here. And some of you have been here for that length of time. And I thank you. If you just showed up last week, I'm glad you're here too. You'll find that this is a loving body. It's not a perfect body. We don't like to live in complaining or murmuring. We fail at times. We fail one another at times. But if you come, you need to come with a gracious spirit. Because the passage teaches here, be gracious or you got to go. You don't get three strikes. Talk to the leadership, you're having a problem with bitterness, and they warn you a second time, it might be better. In fact, you have to, and the body would have to agree, you got to go. Take the grace, stay in your church, be a blessing to it. Ask God to strengthen those who are weak. We are weak ourselves at times. Ask God to build the people up. And when you come to the church, don't primarily think, what can you get from it? Think about what you can give to it. This changes the mentality from a consumer mentality to a ministry mentality. Ministry-minded people build the church. Consumers destroy it. We don't have enough for you here. We don't have enough programs. We don't have enough money. We don't have a big old fancy building, but it is paid for. I do like that. I do like that. But we do have this. We have people, I do believe, over the course of years, that have humbled themselves before the Lord, and they decided, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to serve the Lord right here to the grace and glory of God. Now let's go to one last verse and we'll close. 2 Corinthians 13:14. I'll show you what everybody needs. I didn't know I needed that. Oh, you need it. I need it. This is what a church needs. It needs God. 2 Corinthians 13:14. This will meet the desire and need of your heart. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The letter of the law and legalism is what every church would need. Is that what it says, folks? No. It doesn't say that. The grace of the Lord means He is our ruler. Jesus, He's our Savior. Christ, He's the anointed one. The only one that could have done that work. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Who doesn't want to be loved? Anybody here not want to be loved? Well, not me. I'm not telling anybody. Well, I'll just put it right out to you. I like loving and I like being loved. And I'm not ashamed to say it. I like love and I like love a lot. Just ask my wife. Try to kiss her, give her a hug. Get away from me. I got stuff to do. Nah, I just kidding. I do let her get the Sunday lunch and I kiss her later, you know, because I like to eat. Hey, listen, who doesn't like love? No, the Lord said that's the greatest thing. We have the grace of God. We're not earning one another's favor. We come with a gracious spirit that the Lord has given us in salvation. And love of God, 1 Corinthians 13, that's the greatest thing you can give to someone. Sharing the love of God with one another. And then notice this. The communion or the fellowship of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Grace, love, and walking in fellowship with one another. That's a living church. Thank you for your grace today, dear Lord. I pray that everyone has received it rightly. I pray I was faithful to your text, to the truth. Transform our lives by it. Thank you for grace, dear Lord. Thank you for love and thank you for fellowship in this body. May Christ be magnified in our hearts and minds. And all God's people say, Amen. If you don't know about salvation and you'd like to talk to me about that, I'll be right down here in the front. God bless you. and have a good day.